Last week's study was on conversion in a healthy church. And as we delve into church membership, our lesson for tonight, we must acknowledge that conversion is the essential first step in membership. Conversion renders the person a member of the universal church. As Bo covered last week, conversion comes about because of regeneration. Regeneration is the making alive a dead spirit, so that we can recognize our need for God and our salvation and then convert through that process. But upon conversion, the person becomes a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. One of the fundamental Baptist distinctions is only the regenerate can be a member. Baptists historically have gone to great lengths to ensure that we have done what we can do to bring only regenerate members into the local church or the visible church. That's not to say that every person that has ever been accepted into membership was truly converted, but that is the endeavor. That is our struggle. Only members of the invisible church can be members of the local church. I'll also remind you, as I describe membership, I will come from the historic Baptist perspective. The order of membership under Baptist teaching is salvation, baptism, membership, and then the Lord's Supper. I had a brief history in, before I was born, I was in a Baptist church. Now, I wasn't a member because I wasn't converted, but I was in a Baptist church. I grew up in Baptist church. I've always been Baptist church. I've had a couple of periods of time where I was in a non-denominational church that really, by their statement, had the Baptistic view of conversion and membership. But in practice, it didn't always happen. So, you know, and I say that there are some denominations who acknowledge that they're bringing non-regenerate into membership. There's some denominations and some that will, when they baptize the baby, when they christen the baby, is actually bringing them in what they call covenant membership. So that's not to say that they're acknowledging their salvation. What they're doing is they're saying, we're going to bring them into our fellowship and treat them to all respects as a member until they reach an age and we will look to conversion then. The Baptists have always believed in believers' baptism. That means that we do our best to try to ascertain if someone is truly regenerate before we baptize them and bring them into membership. So anyway, as we go through the study this week, we'll talk about the privileges, the authority, the responsibilities of a church member. And through that, I think you'll see why we hold church membership in such significant high regard. Why we go to these extraordinary measures to guard our church and who is actually a member. The term church means the called out ones. The term for God's called out ones in Greek is ecclesia. It's a Greek word translated, we translate it as church in the New Testament. It derives from ek, which means out, in kaleo, to call, representing a community called out of the world to belong to, follow, and serve God. Ecclesiology, then, is the theological study of the Christian church, focusing on its origins, its purpose, structure, doctrines, role in gospel ministry. According to the Bible, church member is a commitment that every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. What's the biblical support for church membership? Well, there's some that argue that church membership is a man-made concept, that they can't point it to it, to the Bible. Well, we don't see it that way. We see that the Bible is clear on instructions for assembling, for conduct, and instructions on how the body of Christ should function, and which can only be applied in a local body. When Paul calls for supporting one another, submitting to one another, all of that, that can't really be supported in the universal church, right? It definitely cuts to a local body. And so that's where we see the need and the biblical support for the local church. Jesus introduced the New Testament church in his conversation with Peter. You may recall, I'll quote it, Matthew 16, 15 through 18. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Peter's confession, his faith, which came from God, is the rock on which Christ built his church. And this shows us that the church, as established by Jesus, is a precious institution preserved for his people. Matthew 18, 17 through 19, when Jesus is instructing how to settle differences, he specifically mentions the role of the church as a local body. And you'll recall that's where, you know, Jesus was teaching, if you have one against, you know, if you have something against your brother, go to your brother. If that doesn't work, you know, take two or three people with you, which was the Jewish custom of a witness. And then he says, if that doesn't, then take it before the church. So clearly Jesus was talking about a local body. Again, it wasn't the universal church. The first church began at Pentecost when people were baptized and added that day in Acts 2:41. After baptism, participation in the Lord's Supper indicates who belongs to the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Most of the epistles are then written to known quantities of people, such as to the church that is in Corinth, or to the churches of Galatia. And these are not random crowds, but identified and marked groups of individuals who would identify as those churches. The New Testament explicitly refers to some people being inside the church and some being outside the church. It also speaks of removing people from the church as a consequence of some sin, unrepentant sin, and it's by the majority. And we see the references there. Christians in the Bible are presented as members of one body placed by God, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. So why is all this important? Well, biblical church membership is important because it's through the church that God testifies of himself and displays his glory to the world. God has ordained the church as the place where his people are fed the word, trained for service, supported, work to support others, exercise their gifts, and further the gospel and kingdom work. The church glorifies God through the preaching of his word, through the prayer, the fellowship of the saints, singing to his glory, through the giving of offerings and promulgation of the gospel. So one thing, as we go to the next thing, you may not have heard this concept before, so it may be new to some of you. It's one that I've embraced a lot of years ago. I'm not giving in my age, but a lot of years ago, where church membership is an office and a job. You know, Christians have a long tradition of referring to elders, pastors, deacons as church officers. And this certainly is true. It rightly recognizes the role and responsibilities that Scripture gives to our leaders. It also points to the honor due faithful pastors in 1 Timothy 5:17. And we surely honor those. The term officer designates those given specific responsibilities with corresponding authority carried out to carry out those responsibilities. The term officer implies some commissioning, some ordination, some approval, some assent that that person is recognized by the body as an officer. I'm an officer of a public corporation. That meant that the board had to approve me, and therefore I can sign, I can obligate, I can do things as an officer of the company. And so this is a term that we've come to recognize both in the church and in the secular world that there is a designation. There is something that comes with that designation. Church members, though, and this is what we want to you to really see, church members have specific responsibilities and then authority to carry out those responsibilities. So we should rightly see the church member as an office. The church member is commissioned also. When we bring someone into membership, we talk through the covenant relationship we have. We say, this is your privilege, but this is also your responsibility. And you have the authority to act within that responsibility. The Bible gives members, and we'll see more of that, the Bible gives members specific responsibilities in conduct to the church. So therefore, the member is also commissioned and ordained to do this work. You know, too many Christians today see their relationship with the local church as almost a consumer. You know, basically, come, serve me, right? And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's as if the church is a buffet line, right? And you walk through the buffet line and you pick what you want. You can go back for seconds, maybe, if you want. I mean, Baptist and buffet goes along. But that's not what it means, right? I mean, someone once told me that Baptist is the Greek term for buffet. I don't know. But anyway, that's not what church is. Church is not a buffet line. Church is something that we get in and we do. It's not the biblical model of church membership. Church membership is a job that requires you to show up and work. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you have authority to exercise, tasks to complete, privileges to enjoy, a corporate reputation to protect. I mean, part of when we come into church and we're a member of a church and we've dedicated ourselves to a church, we want others outside the church to see the church in the very best light, don't we? Mm-hmm. To honor and glorify God. So we all have that responsibility. With that comes risks. And then you can say we have profits to share. Well, the profits of the church are God's people. We all share in the work of God, God's people. If anything, we need to think like less like a consumer and more like an owner. When you become a member, you're bought in, right? You're saying, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to come. We'll refer to our church covenant from time to time. But that's what we covenant together to do. There's a Presbyterian named Charles Hodge. He defined office like this. Ministry is properly an office because it is something which cannot be assumed at pleasure by any and everyone. A man must be appointed thereto to some competent authority. It involves not only the right, but the obligation to exercise certain functions or to discharge certain duties, and it confers certain powers or prerogatives which other men are bound to recognize and respect. Now, so it is with every church member. Not everyone can be a local church member. What do we mean by that? Well, only the converted, baptized, accepted into membership by the congregation can be a church member. So it's not, you know, no person can say, I'll declare myself a church member. There has to be a process. They have to go through it, this process, in order to become an actual church member. They must submit to the congregational process that each local church adopts. Our local, you know, process is, again, we try very hard to ascertain, are you converted? In the case of someone coming, you know, have you been baptized in believer's baptism by immersion? We have these standards to bring people in. We ask them, do you agree with our statement of faith? Can you live with that? Do you agree to live by the covenant? So it's not like, you know, everybody just shows up, becomes a member. There is a process and an acceptance. And then no member is without function, duties, powers, prerogatives. Every member possesses them. And then we as other members need to recognize and respect that. So where did the office of member come from? So although the local church congregation approves, accepts, and in essence commissions new members, make no mistake, it is God that places them in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 18-24, and we read that earlier, talks about God placing them in the body. God, you know, God, through the Holy Spirit, gives them gifts. These are things that God does. It's our responsibility to validate and affirm, but it's really God that places them in the body. The Bible goes further in 1 Peter 2. We are referred to as chosen by God and a royal priesthood and people for God's own possession. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're referred to as God's temple and that his Spirit dwells in us. Every member of the church has been given a job by God and the authority to do the task, if nothing else, to make disciples and ambassadors of reconciliation, bringing the territory of hearts into subjugation to God. You know, we see that obligation, that job, that responsibility in verses like the Great Commission in Matthew 18 and over 28, 18 through 20. Irenaeus put it succinctly 100 years after the New Testament's written in some of his writings, for all the righteous possess the priestly order against heresies. What he's saying is, in more common language, that all of the saved members, all the saints, the regenerate, we have a priestly job to preserve the doctrine, preserve the gospel, and not allow it to go into heresy. And then about 2,000 years later, Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian, said something similar, put it a little bit more succinctly, and just as all believers have a gift, so also they all hold an office, not only in the church as an organism, but also in the church as an institution. They have a calling and a task laid on them by the Lord. So what then is a church member's job? What is the authority? What's the work of every church member? Our work is to share and protect the gospel, and it's to affirm and oversee church members. Church members share with elders the task to maintain doctrinal purity. You know, so the primary, I'll probably repeat this a couple of times, so that's not because I'm senile, it's important. But anyway, the primary role of elders, pastors in a church, one of the primary roles is doctrinal purity. But we share that responsibility. We share that responsibility. We ought to be trained enough, and again, the eldership's responsibility is to train, but we ought to be trained enough to recognize, hey, that's not right. We might not understand totally what's not right about it, and then, you know, we would study that. But we ought to guard the gospel, guard the word, maintain doctrinal purity by recognizing what's not right. And the example is Paul in Galatians 1. He writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He rebukes not the pastors, but the members, and tells them to reject even apostles or angels who teach the false gospel. Their job, as our job, is to recognize error and protect the gospel. And you'll recall that passage. Paul says, if I, or an apostle, or an angel, teaches any other gospel, it's to be rejected. So that means that you have to recognize it, right? Paul again rebukes the membership in 1 Corinthians 5. The Corinthians were accepting sin not tolerated even among the pagans. You are to remove the one who has done these things, he says to the whole church. Again, Paul is directing his comments to the congregation. They were tolerating something that was so wrong, not the non-church, the non-Christians wouldn't tolerate, but they were tolerating within their body. Whenever Paul appeals to the nature, or he appeals to outside the church, and he makes that argument in his writings in several places, whenever he does that, it's serious. I mean, he's really calling somebody out. He said, you're doing something that no reasonable person would ever accept, but yet you're accepting, and he's directing that to the congregation. He describes how this should happen, not behind the closed doors of an elder's meeting, but when the whole church gathered and could act together. He said, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the power of the Lord Jesus is actually there when they're assembled in his name. With that power, they were supposed to have protected the gospel by removing the man from membership. Every member of the church should recognize it's my responsibility to protect the gospel. It's my responsibility to receive and dismembers. So the job here is bigger than showing up at a members meeting and voting on new members. Baptists, a lot of other denominations look in at Baptist churches and say, y'all vote on everything. And yeah, we vote on a lot. But that's not our only responsibility, is to show up and vote. Our responsibility is a 7-day a week job. It's ours is the work of representing Jesus and protecting his gospel in each other's lives every day. So we must study and work to know the gospel better and better. We must study the gospel's implication and consider how they relate to repentance. Further, we must work to get to know and be known by fellow members 7 days a week. We can't affirm and give oversight to people that we don't know, at least not with any kind of integrity. So we need to start including more of our fellowship, our fellow members, into regular rhythms in our lives. And you know, this is the time that I'm going to plug home group, because home group is that one of those mechanisms we can do that, right? So it's outside of the building. It's out into, you know, the community, so to speak. And it's a way that we can get to know each other and serve each other a lot better. So in all this, what's the pastor's job? What do we say about the office, elder, pastor, shepherd? What's the job? Let's read Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. As a reminder, in terms we translate shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer, we'll see different translations will use those terms, but they're all interchangeable. They're all pointing to the same. One speaks more to the title. Other times it speaks to the function. For instance, overseeing is a function of an elder, right? So you may see in some parts of the scripture, some will translate that as overseer, but that's describing the function of an office. In the Bible, there's generally spoken about in plurals. So you don't see a singular kind of concept in the Bible. It's generally entrusted to a body of called out and commissioned elders, pastors. But these men are designated with the primary responsibility of equipping the saints for ministry, for doctrinal purity, maintaining unity, and guarding the flock from wolves. So that's what the job is. Pastors are church members also. So they share in the benefits and responsibilities of the member. They also have the additional responsibility to train up and support the members of their ministry. They teach the members to know the gospel, live the gospel, protect the church from false teaching, guard the reputation of the church, and work to glorify God. The body suffers if pastors don't do their job or if we don't let them do their job. In many congregations I've unfortunately seen, they constrain the pastor, the elder, from doing their job through other mechanisms. And of course, the body suffers when we're not permitted. When any of us are not permitted to use the gifts and the calling that God has given us, the body suffers. Because remember, back in our lessons on spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts are there for the benefit of the body. And so we have to support that. It's the members that work with the pastor to do their jobs and do so with joy. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be advantage to you. So that's really the construct of church membership, how the church member is, how we should view church membership, how we should embrace church membership, how we should be so happy with church membership that we're joyfully wanting to serve in that. So the next section we're going to talk is meaningful membership. And meaningful membership goes beyond a name on the roll, right? Just being a member isn't just a name on the roll. I remember reading a story once where a pastor was going down the membership roll with one of the deacons, newer deacons, to help see how can we serve the congregation? How can we serve the members? And as they're going down the roll, the deacon noticed that every once in a while, a member would have BPO by their name. And so finally, the deacon asked the pastor, what is BPO? And the pastor smiled and said, burial purposes only. Those were names on the roll that didn't show up or participate. They were technically a member of the church. They maintained their membership, but they were never there. They were never present. Their family or the family may call every once in a while if they needed or if they're in the hospital, but otherwise they didn't hear from them. Well, that's not meaningful membership. They're missing, the BPOs are missing the joys, the privileges, the work, the blessings, or blessing others. Meaningful membership are people dedicated to the work of the Lord through the local church. It's vital for the local church to operate effectively and co-labor with elders, pastors to serve the congregation. It helps other members serve with their gifts and functions to be a blessing to the church and blessed in service. So I know the title of the lesson is meaningful membership. I'm going to deviate a little bit, and I think Bo will let me. But anyway, because I think it's more helpful to think in terms of covenant membership. Covenant membership. I kind of threw out some of the copies of the church covenant. We'll probably read some of those later or talk some of those. But I do want to remind us that when we become members, we enter into a covenant with other members. Covenants are pretty important things. You know, in the Old Testament practice, you know how they did covenants? Well, they cut up a cow, some kind of animal, in four quarters, and they had a whole ceremony because of the seriousness of it. They paid attention to these covenant that they would make with one another. Now, we're not going to cut up cows except to maybe have a barbecue or something. But we're Baptists, we're going to eat. But anyway, our covenant is so important because that is what we say we're going to do and how we're going to act and how we're going to treat one another. The covenant is all about that, really. It's how we're going to assemble, how we're going to, you know, how we're going to give into the church. So it should never be taken lightly. I know each business meeting, Pastor Bo reviews one of the covenants with our, one of the components with our membership covenant. And I think that's important as a reminder, this is what we all signed up for. You know, as a body, there's a process by which we could change the covenant if we wanted to, right? There's no reason to, we shouldn't, but there is a process by doing it. So if it's not really serving the body, we can correct it. The covenant is not necessarily holy writ, although we recite the supporting gospel, but it's an important instrument to keep us focused on how we serve one another in the church. We're going to review 10 points of membership, and this comes out of the 9 Marks, Healthy Churches, a beginner's guide. But through that, you know, what I'm hoping to do is help convey the benefits of membership, how membership supports the body, how, you know, pastorally we can use membership, or why we need membership. And the first one is it identifies the sheep. Membership identifies the sheep. This means that the pastors, elders, deacons, other members know who the primary target of their overwatch and their care and service are. And that doesn't mean that we don't care about visitors or those who come in our presence. We're always sensitive to that. And we should be sensitive to that. But the membership gives us the composition of the sheep that we have responsibility for. Again, when someone comes into membership, it's a two-way covenant, right? We're covenanting with them to support them and to minister to them and feed them and care for them. They're covenanting with us that they're going to be a part of that process. The church is composed of and for the benefit of God's people. Membership is not about a name on a list, although the list is important, but it's about knowing each other and getting to know each other better to know how best to serve one another. It's about helping to ensure that God's sheep receive the care they need. As people come into membership, we hear their conversion stories, their background, what are their struggles. We hear their prayer requests and then know better how to serve them. Some will come into membership that, you know, was converted at an early age and grew up in church. Some will come into membership coming off of an AA program or drug rehab or something, right? We need to know that so that we know how to serve them and so we know how to care for them. And it doesn't matter if someone was converted early in life. There's struggles out there that they're going to face. You know, one of the things that at least happened with us when we came into membership, and I assume with everyone, is the pastor interviewed us, and we told our testimony. We told kind of how we got here. And through that, he was able to learn from us maybe some of our particular needs and the way that we could be better integrated into the congregation, because that's really what we want, right? We don't want to bring someone into membership and then let them starve. I mean, I've used the illustration before, you know, if you take a baby home from the hospital and you don't care for them and feed them, they're going to die. And members will too. And so oftentimes churches will get the number on the roll, so to speak, but they never care for them and feed them and, you know, nurture them and all of the things that we need to do. So that's why it's very important that people come into membership so that we can better serve them, identify them as sheep. Membership also provides a prayer list. You know, I said it's not about a list, but what this means is this allows the pastors, the prayer warriors in the church to fulfill the responsibility to pray for one another. You know, pastors understand that one of their primary responsibilities is praying for the congregation. And of course, we pray more widely. I mean, as we go through our corporate prayer on Sundays, there's always prayer topics that we go to, and that's fine. But what this is a systemic and deliberate prayer for our members, and that's essential. Whether it's the pastor, and all of us should be doing this, you know, I've known pastors, and I did this myself, is going down the list systematically. Sometimes I wouldn't know what to pray for the person because I didn't know if they were going through struggles or whatever, but I knew I could pray for the person because God knows what they're going through. I know that I could lift them up to God and say, you know, I know that this person's having a physical ailment, or this person's parents are suffering, or this. And so that is an opportunity to, within a system, to call out to God for the benefit of that member. So it's important, again, that we have that membership structure to do that. If, you know, and like I said, I've been to churches in the past that did not necessarily emphasize membership. They had attenders, and the attenders would come, but they would come and go without any real understanding of what their story was, what their needs were. I mean, how can that benefit the congregation or the individual? Because they don't have that formality of saying, yes, I'm committed to this body, and the body saying, yes, I'm committed to you. So membership also focuses discipleship efforts. And, you know, while we proclaim the word of God and pray broadly for all who attend our Sunday service, we can't intentionally disciple everyone that comes in. Meaningful membership, however, focuses our efforts as disciples to those over whom God has placed in our care. So it focuses, you know, again, in these churches that don't really have a membership program, people come and go, come and go. How do you structure a discipleship program around that? I mean, yeah, you can say, you know, this on Wednesday nights we're going to have this. They might show up, they might not. But if we don't really know what their needs are or what the need of discipleship is, it's very hard. But membership enables us to forecast and present and pour our resources into equipping the saints who are truly covenanted with our local church. Membership reveals those who may be in danger. And again, you know, if a visitor comes two or three Sundays and they don't show back up, hopefully we've got some information. We can reach out to them, but oftentimes they don't tell us, so we don't know. But we can just assume they found another, or they went to another congregation. They were just here for whatever. But if a member stops showing up, that's different, isn't it? We're obligated to go find out why. Why, you know, what's going on? They could be in danger. We may find that they're in spiritual or physical difficulty. We may find that, well, they can't come to church because their car broke down and they don't have a way. We may find that they're going through some spiritual concerns and that they've withdrawn from going to church because of guilt or whatever reason. If we don't have that membership structure, we don't know how to minister and reach out to them. Membership reminds us that assurance is communal. The fact that we have membership at all reinforces the biblical mandate that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We need each other to grow in grace and knowledge, to draw strength from each other, to comfort and guide. None of us has the authority or the ability to declare ourselves to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling. In Ephesians 4:1, we need the validation from our fellow Christians. Our security comes as we we're exhorted by brothers and sisters every day until glory. That concept of not being able to validate for yourself your walk in worthy, that's tough sometimes. Right? It's hard to validate yourself with any truth and honesty. We need each other, right? We need encouragement, and sometimes it's calling out a brother and saying, "Are you really walking worthy?" You know, is what you're doing worthy of the calling that you've been called into? The whole communal assurance, though, is very important. Christians, like babies, can't live on their own. We draw from each other. We have to have each other. Membership shapes sermon application. And this can be true in different churches in different ways. But it really comes from, you know, the expositor knowing the body, knowing the church, knowing the character, knowing the culture, knowing maybe things that are going on in the church. And so as we exposit scripture, the application of that scripture may have a little bit different meaning because of knowing the membership and the character of and what's going on. Membership supports service in the church. Point number 7. Church members bear the privilege and responsibility of serving the church. Covenant membership encourages people to discover their gifts and serve in the church. It gives leaders a pool from which to recruit help, to develop service skills, and to bring into blessed service. Shepherding takes place through small groups, children's ministry, hospitality, discipleship, fellowship, and all which are enabled by covenant membership. Membership shares in the work of shepherding. So because we have a discipline about bringing people into membership, we have heard their testimony. We have known them and their conversion. And we know that they're a child of God. We know what their stories are. And each has their own, you know, every one of us has a testimony, right? A personal testimony of how the Lord brought us to him. Knowing this, we can direct someone that needs the gospel, prayer, encouragement to one of the other members. You know, it would be said, and this happens in every church I've ever been to, that, you know, after the sermon, we have benediction, we dismiss, and all of a sudden there's a lot of people around Bo, right? What if there's someone out there that needs the gospel and needs encouragement? Bo or one of the other members can recognize that and serve, right? So shepherding doesn't have to be confined to one man, right? It can be something we can all, and we should all share in. I know that Bo's talked about having at some point a place where people can go for counseling, for prayer, for whatever they need. And I think that's important. But it's the membership that has to step up and do that. I mean, if you have 5 people and 1 pastor, you're not going to get to them all, right? So it has to be the membership. You know, if we're equipping the saints right, we know that we can find a member that can take on that responsibility. Membership aids in financial stewardship. In accordance with our covenant, members bear a responsibility and privilege of supporting our church financially. If we were not in covenant membership, where would we then give money to the Lord? You know, there's parachurch activities, there's charities galore. I mean, you can find many places to give your money, but it's the local church where you can give your money and support in a way that you know is furthering the gospel. Because again, we coveted together for that mission. And so it's very important in that. Knowing that we have a membership, right? Knowing that we have, you know, we can set budget, we can set priorities, we can know, you know, with some reasonableness about what we have to work with, right? Because we have dedicated members that are giving. And so we know, you know, when the finance folks get together, they know, well, you know, this is about the place we can set a budget and keep to it. If you didn't have this structure of membership, we wouldn't know that. I won't go there for sake of time. I could get off on a good tangent there, but I won't. Anyway, membership extends pastoral care to departing sheep. And, you know, when I first saw this in the nine marks, I said, oh, they're talking about dead people. Well, no. What it's talking, and that's one of them I inserted, but intentional covenant membership at our church helps us walk with church members as they leave our church, whether that's the unfortunate case of church discipline, the bittersweet case of relocation, the exciting case of missions or church planning, or the Lord calling one home. First, we know that they're going out from us because we knew they were of us. You can't shepherd someone in a new season if you never even knew they considered them a part of your church. Second, we can shepherd someone by proclaiming the gospel and loving calling for repentance, as in the case of church discipline, or by praying for and helping the relocating member find another gospel preaching church where they're going, as in the case of relocation. One of the things the church I served in Connecticut, Trinity Baptist Church, we had a practice, and it was a highly transitory church because we served a lot of the Yale community and there were other universities in New Haven. But by the nature of New Haven business and stuff, it was very transitory. So, you know, we would see our church membership turn over, you know, quite with some regularity, seemed to go in a couple of year cycles. But we had a practice among the elders that when someone came to us, said, I'm moving or whatever, we would go out and we would research in the area they're moving to good gospel churches and then at least make introductions to them. Now, it's free to them go or not, right? But that was something that we did because we wanted to see the work that they had done there or the benefit that they had gained there go to other places. Right now, I have friends all over the world that I'd served with at Trinity Church. Some wound up in ministry. Some are missionaries. There's a guy in China. There's a guy that's a professor down at Southwestern. Neil Shinby. He's an apologist over North Carolina that writes and lectures and things. But it was this intentional, we knew who our members were, and we knew that our care for them did not stop until they were placed in a church of like faith and message. We didn't want them going off to weird churches, right? We wanted to be able to say our care extended to them. And again, that was unique because of the highly transitory manner we were. But anyway, we need to care for members. And then finally, absent the second coming, we're all going to face death. And, you know, that process, and many of us have gone through it with parents or loved ones. The process can be trying on families. But there again, that is something the church is dedicated to caring for people even as they draw their last breath. So I was going to go deep into the covenant. I'm not going to. I wasn't going to go deep into it. But I do, again, as Bo always does, remind us this is our covenant. This is what we join arms and say, we're going to care for one another through this. We're going to care for the church. We're going to give financially. We're going to support. We're going to seek unity, which is so important in a church, especially a church our size. Disunity can close a church, just like finances can close a church. And we've seen, New Hope close. A historic, very large congregation had to close because of finances. Keep the church covenant, and we won't face that. So, any comments, questions? I left you like 5 minutes for rebuttal.
Can you just say something about the membership. And in most churches, they only see it as a one-way transaction instead of it's a covenant between you and the church and you as a member. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's just I see it as a what is the church providing for me? So what is the church doing for me?
I think that's, I say that's a recent, and when I say recent, last couple of hundred years probably. But I remember growing up in Baptist church, we had something called BTU. Anybody y'all have a BTU? Baptist Training Union. And the whole purpose, it met on 5 o'clock on Sunday, because service was going to be 6 on Sunday, or sometimes it was 6 to 7, depending. But Baptist Training Union, the whole intent was to teach these things to the church. And it was a dedicated time. It was not evangelistic. It was a church training mechanism. And it taught things like what church membership is, what our obligations. And I do think we've lost some of that. And I'm not saying we need to meet at 5 o'clock on Sundays to do it. But I think this session that Bo envisioned and brought to us was trying to bring this back to what it ought to be, because we have lost it. Like I said, I can go to Baptist churches now that you want to be a member, you walk down the aisle, everybody raises their hands and they dunk you if you hadn't been dunked, all in one setting, you know? And that's scary. Yeah.
I know a few churches who don't even have membership.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, they just don't want to keep tabs, I guess. Yeah. That, and again, that's not biblical. I know that, you know, I've heard people make the argument that we just made this up, that it wasn't in the Bible. But I think we saw tonight it's in the Bible.
I never had heard of BPO. That's a shame. You know, yeah. You ask somebody to go to church, yeah, I'm a member of such a church, but you don't know a lot about it.
Well, I will tell you a story. Okay. Since you brought it up, my dad was pastoring, and within their church, they had attenders that were as faithful as any member, but the guy would not join because his family church was someplace in Bainbridge or something, I can't remember. Because if he joined, he'd lose his cemetery plot in that church. And it's like, Are you serious?
Seriously?
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, the guy was squeaky cheap, but anyway, I've never really worried about being buried, and I know I need to go take care of that at some point, but they're not going to leave you lying around. I mean, somebody's going to do something with your body. My spirit's going to be with God. I ain't overly concerned. You know, I don't want to be a burden to my family, but seriously, this guy would not join because he would lose his family burial plot or whatever. So, any other thoughts or comments?
You know, there is another thing that I've seen on the contrary of absence of membership is people who have dual membership, which that creates some interesting challenges in and of itself as well. Like, who's responsible for you?
Yeah.
Is it the church that you're going to mostly? So dual membership is another one of those inherent shepherding challenges. You know, when you think about Hebrews 13:17, shepherds are going to give an account for the souls of those under their care. Those who have committed, who says, you know what, I'm covenanting with you. That can't be divided, just like a man can't have two wives. So that dual membership doesn't function well like dual citizenship may, only because it's a soul care issue opposed to just a tangible physical issue.
When I was a member of a church, we were living in Illinois, and there was a church we went to the whole time, almost 10 years, served in everything. But then I had to move to Texas for an extended period, 6-7 months, whatever it was. Family wasn't with me. It was a leadership school. So I went to a church in El Paso, and it's a long story, so I won't get into it. Loved it, though. Northside Baptist Church in El Paso. And the Baptist Southern Baptist used to have a watch care. It's still here. Nobody uses it probably anymore, but it was called watch care. So it was where I would go to a church because I was in that vicinity for a period of time, but I didn't transfer my membership from one Baptist church to the other. They accepted me into watch care. Watch care was that concept of, yes, they're going to support me as if I were a member. I'm making a commitment to work in that church as if I were a member, but I'm still a member of my home church back there. So I think that's not really dual membership, but it actually is a really good program because it does permit you to submit to the member, to the congregation as would a member.
I remember, you know, when I left California and moved to North Carolina, I had come here this one time back to a new pastor, and he was just a letter that made me good terms with the church. And then I had a letter from my ministry where I served, and those are the things that it was asking me to want to know. And it was funny when I left North Carolina and I went back to California, I told him I'm a member. And they said, no, you were gone 5 years, so therefore we need a letter of good report from your pastor or the areas where you serve. So I had to get another 2 minutes just to give them a report on how I was serving and how I was a member to that church. But, you know, I only seen it in those two churches. Yeah.
One more thing, and I think this is one of the reasons why a study like this is so important to understand biblical membership, because as you guys have heard me say, ministry is not programmatic, it's relational. We bear the responsibility for the souls of people, and you are responsible for everyone whom you have a relationship for to have some kind of gospel influence in their lives. And whenever we understand membership is really that care of souls from a covenant commitment perspective, the book of Hebrews begins to make sense. There's an underlying current in the book of Hebrews, which is our care for one another. It's our commitment to one another. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says, encourage each other day after day while it's still called today, so that no one's carried away by the deceitfulness of sin. Like, your responsibility in the lives of those around you is that you want to see them finish well. If they don't know Christ, you pray and preach in such a way that they have no excuse, at least from your perspective. Or if they do know Christ and they are covenanted with you, your desire is that they finish, and they finish well. Because Jesus says, those who persevere to win will be saved. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. So the desire is that in real covenant membership, not only is there protection of the gospel, but there's also protection of the saints that are in who make up that body. So Hebrews 10 brought it up. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good deed, not forsaking the assembly together, but all the more as the day draws near. What is interesting about that text, right before it, the author says, hold fast your confession of hope without wavering. Right after he says, for if we go on sinning willfully, there's no longer a sacrifice for our sins. What is sandwiched between that exhortation to persevere and that warning about falling away is our togetherness. So there is that responsibility that we have to one another so that we will all finish well. So membership really communicates that very thing. I want to see you prosper in Christ, be whole in Christ, and I want to see you enjoy the heavenly shores when we get there. And that's really that's why regenerative membership is important. There's negatives. If you have unbelievers in the fold who are making some very important decisions, unbelievers aren't filled with the Spirit, so they're going to have carnal thinking, carnal ways, carnal executions, and that just sows seeds of dissension instead of humility. Like there's so many of the negatives of having unregenerate members. But yet, more on the positive, it is for the welfare and good of the church. So, for lack of, for regurgitating all that you said.
Very good. So, let's pray. Shorty, you want to pray for us?